It sounds so simple. Our Father in heaven. What could possibly be difficult about that? And yet it is. Matter of fact, it is often considered by some to be complex, complicated, and even confusing. Just exactly what does it mean to call God Father? Of whom is He the Father? Well, actually, there are all kinds of different opinions about that. There is a doctrine called the universal fatherhood of God, in which it is said that God is the father of every single human being. Is that true? Is God the father of all human beings? Is that what it means? Some would say no, that you don't have to just be born in order to be a child of God. You have to be reborn, so that only some of the people that are created by God could be considered God's children. And then there's the whole problem of psychology. I think that we get our image of God the Father from our human father. Now, that's okay for some people because they have a loving father who spends time with his children, spends money on his children, spends energy on his children. Those kinds of fathers pray for their children, praise them when they do good, punish them when they do bad. They hug them, and perhaps most important of all, hug their mother in front of them. Children reared by such a kind father have a warm feeling inside and good vibrations concerning fatherhood. So when you mention God is a father to those kind of people, they readily identify with a loving father. But not all children have that kind of father. Some have no father at all, either because of death or divorce or desertion. Their image comes from someplace else, like a movie or a TV program or a novel or some father down the street. In that case, father could mean anything. It could mean anything from a good father to a bad father to one that is the devil incarnate. Worst of all, some have a father who was there, but the child wished 1,000 times he were dead or had deserted the family. Because when he came home, he was self-centered, silent, sarcastic, and even scary. But when he spoke to the children, he was negative or neutral, but rarely, if ever, positive. And when he punished, which was often, it was brutal. Imagine one great memory of your father is the brutal beating that he gave you when you were a child. So you go to church and someone says, God is a father, and that is your impression of God. So here's what I want to grapple with today. When we call God Father, who is He the Father of, and what kind of father is He? So let me start by inviting your attention to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I'm going to just read one verse. John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten of the Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. It is Jesus who came to reveal the Father to us. Matter of fact, when He taught the disciples how to pray early in His ministry, He began by saying, Our Father in heaven. Early as He was teaching, He taught that God is to be addressed as Father. He came to reveal the Father to us. Ephesians chapter 3 says, For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is being baptized, and out of heaven the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." Jesus is repeatedly called the Son, and when he prayed in John 17, he prayed to the Father. So, the point is simply this. Jesus Christ came to declare the Father to us, and one of the first things we know is that God is the Father of Jesus Christ. Wow. That's what some of those verses say. Like Matthew chapter 3, "This is my beloved Son." So who is God the Father of? And if you make a list, the first person on that list is none other than Jesus Christ. Now, whoa, that creates some problems. It sounds like there was a time when God that we call Father existed, and then at some point in time, he had a son. And if that's the scenario, then Jesus is not God. Jesus is a created being. He was created by God the Father. So does that imply that he is a created being just because God is said to be his Father? And the answer to that is an emphatic no. It is true that God is the Father of Jesus Christ, but that does not mean he's a created being. And the way we know that is a verse in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that speaks of God being an eternal Father. Now, if you're an eternal Father, that means you have an eternal Son. So that verse alerts us to the fact that Jesus is not a created being. He is an eternal part of the Godhead. As a matter of fact, listen to that verse carefully. It says, "Unto you a child is born, unto us a son is given." Interesting language. Notice carefully, the child is born, and the son is not born, the son is given. So implying that the human side of Jesus Christ was born, but the fact that he was the son was not born, he was given. So I just want to underscore, Jesus is not a created being. Those people that knock on your door two by two, that's what they say. Listen to the Bible, don't listen to them. Matter of fact, that's the historic position of the church has always been, from the scripture on down, that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. For example, the creeds say that. The Nicene Creed, probably the most famous creed of all, says, quote, "The only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of gods, light of light, very God of very God, begotten but not made, being in one substance with the Father." The Athanasian Creed put it like this, "The Son is from the Father alone, neither made nor created, but begotten, generated from eternity, from the substance of the Father." A more recent theologian in the 20th century wrote, and I quote, "It is probably that the terms Father and Son, as applied in the first and second person of the Godhead, are somewhat anthropomorphic in character. That means nothing more than we are attributing to God a human-like characteristic." The quote goes on to say, "That sublime and eternal relationship which existed between the two persons is best expressed in human understanding in the terms of Father and Son, but wholly without implication that the two persons on the divine side are not equal in every particular." Simply put, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. That does not mean he's a created being. He is the eternal God as well, which is clearly taught in Scripture and throughout Christianity. God is the Father of Jesus Christ, and God is the Father of creation. In 1 Corinthians 8:6, it says, He is the Father of whom are all things. In the Greek text, the little word of should be translated out of. Out of whom are all things. In other words, God is the source of the entire universe. He is the creator of all things. All things proceed from Him. And in that sense, He is the Father of creation. Now, that does not mean that the other members of the Trinity weren't also involved in creation. They were. It just means the Father was as well. But does that not imply something like the universal fatherhood of God? Yes, it does. Well, are those people that teach God is the Father of everybody correct? No, they aren't. But there is a sense in which God is the Father of all creation, all creatures, and all creation, all things, all living things, owe their origin to Him. To say then that they are God's children, like believers in Jesus Christ are His children, is a misuse of the doctrine of the fatherhood of God of all creation. Suppose a father of two children, a little boy and a little girl, built a snowman. The setting of this story is not Southern California. It could be said that he is the father of the snowman. And that would be true. He built the snowman. But that's not the same as him being the father of that little boy and that little girl. So in a sense, God is the Father of all creation. And yet, that does not mean He's the Father of every last single human being. There's a third way in which God is Father. He is said to be the Father of Israel. In Exodus chapter 4, Israel is called His son. And in the context, in the sense that Egypt is not His son. So somehow, somewhere in there, Israel as a nation was considered God's son. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that each individual in the nation was God's child, because that wasn't necessarily true, as Paul makes clear in the book of Romans. Each individual had to come to faith in the Messiah. But nevertheless, God adopted the nation of Israel as His son. So somewhere between creation and regeneration, Israel could be called the Son of God. Now I need to hasten to add, that doesn't mean that the United States is God's special nation. We aren't. Or as I heard a fellow say once, God does not salute the American flag. The American flag should bow at the feet of God. Don't get it backwards. Now that isn't to say that God hasn't blessed America or that we shouldn't pray that He does. It is to say that, well, we're not God's chosen nation, that's all. The Scripture does teach that righteousness exalts a nation, and I think God has blessed this nation mainly because the founders, many of whom, most of whom, were believers in Jesus Christ. And God has blessed the nation. It also teaches that sin is a reproach. And it seems from my perspective that this nation is degenerating from righteousness exalts a nation to sin being reproached to the nation. So God blesses us not because we're somehow chosen, but because we somehow follow His word. All right, God is the Father of Jesus Christ. God is the Father of all creation. God is the Father of Israel. And God is the Father of believers in Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He the power to become
the children of God. How do you receive him? The last part of the verse says, even to them that believe in his name. So those individual creatures of God become children of God when they recognize that God's Son died in their place, paid for their sin, arose from the dead, and they trust him and not themselves. At that point, you become a child of God.
This is a profound truth. This is really deeply significant. So I want us to think about this for a second. A person is either a child of God or not a child of God in this sense. As a matter of fact, the scripture would go so far to say, as in John chapter 8, verse 44, that you're either a child of your father, the devil, or you're a child of the Father God. And the difference is whether what you've done with God's Son, that determines whether or not you are God's child. But let me assume for a minute you've trusted Jesus Christ. That concept ought to influence the way you think of God. He's your Father in the good sense of the term, not the bad sense of the term. Now let me tell you just how far the Bible is willing to take that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says we are partakers of the divine nature. Just as humans have a child and that child has human nature, and a horse has a colt and that colt is what, horse nature? And dogs have dog nature and cats have cat nature. When you trust Jesus Christ, you become a partaker of the divine nature. God's very nature dwells in you. As a matter of fact, part of being a child of God is you are an heir. Now, some children inherit more because they behave themselves more than others, but all are heirs. Part of being a child of God is that you have an inheritance. Isn't that incredible? So being a child of God, something. I mean, it really is something. Yes. I'm special. I'm a child of God. The practical ramifications of that is spelled out in Galatians chapter 4, where Paul says, we say, Abba, Father. Some want to translate that daddy. I don't know about all of that, perhaps. The Arabic word for father, but it's the affectionate word. I can approach God as Father. Abba. Now everybody prays. The foxholes of war have produced more prayer warriors than perhaps church. Everybody prays when they get in a pickle. But Christians, those who know Jesus Christ personally, cry from the depths of their soul, Father, which is the way Jesus taught us to pray. So whatever your concept of Father, wherever you got that concept, what you need to do is think of God as a loving Father. Now, I want to pursue that because that is a critical, critical point. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. The Bible says God is love. That's in 1 John 4:8. And that he demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's Romans 5:8. But Romans 8:29 really underscores just how much God loves you. I'm not talking about the person sitting next to you. I'm not talking about the person sitting behind you. I'm not talking about the person sitting in front of you. I'm talking about you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ, this is what you need to know. For whom he did foreknow. Before you were born, he knew you. Is that incredible?
Notice it doesn't say what, it says whom. He knew you as a person. Keep reading. He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. Simply put, he chose you. Your parents had no choice. They didn't know what you were going to turn out to be like. They didn't know whether you were going to be an extrovert or an introvert. And at one point, they didn't know whether you were going to be a male or a female. They just rolled the dice and took what they got. That's not like God the Father. He knew you and chose you knowing that you were going to turn out to be a brat. Right? And if you don't understand being a brat, you don't understand the Bible. Look at verse 29. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, those he called, and those he called he justified, and those whom he justified, those he also glorified. Wow! He knew me, chose me, declared me righteous. That's what justified means. Not because I was righteous. Matter of fact, to be qualified to be declared righteous, I have to be a sinner. I have to be unrighteous. I qualify. So he declared me righteous, and then he's going to glorify me. He's going to give me a glorified body and take me to heaven. That am a deal, folks. Pardon my grammar. That am a good deal. That's how God loves you. That's how God loves you. Did you hear that?
Amen.
I want you to walk out of here thinking, wow, God loves me like that. Wow. A teenager once said, quote, "My father does not love me. He got stuck with me. If he had known me, he would never have chosen me as his daughter. He really doesn't even like me." End of quote. I've met a lot of teenagers like that. Well, let me tell you something. God's not like that. He knew you before you were born, and he chose you anyway. That's an awesome thought. He knew me before I was born, and he chose me anyway. He could have chosen not to choose me, but he chose me. Wow. You know, we are his children by birth. You heard of the new birth? You trust Christ and you're born again? And just so there's no wiggle out of this, he then adopts us. Bible teaches adoption. I've been chosen. I'm his son by nature. And on top of that, I'm legally adopted. That's great. So what I want you to understand is God is your loving Father. If you have trusted Jesus Christ. All right. One of the questions I ask at the beginning is, of whom is he the Father? And the answer, of course, is he's the Father of Jesus Christ eternally. He's the Father of creation. He's the Father of Israel. And he's the Father of believers in Jesus Christ. He's the loving Father to them. What I want to do now is probe that last part a little bit and ask, what kind of father is he? What does he do to us, for us, as a father? I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want to mention three things God does for his children, meaning those who have trusted Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read beginning with verse 25. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. "Therefore, I say to you," Jesus is speaking, Do not worry about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Drop down to verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if therefore God clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So keep in mind, verse 26 is telling us he is talking about God as our heavenly Father. And the point here is that as your Father, he takes care of you physically. So this passage is talking about what you eat and the clothes you put on your back. And his illustrations are the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. And God, as the Father of creation, takes care of them. So how much more would he take care of those who have his nature and who are his children by nature and by adoption? God takes care of us physically. You've heard me speak many times of the fact that when I first got out of seminary, I traveled and spoke around the country as an evangelist, then as a Bible teacher. When I first started, I got invited by small churches, and the check at the end of the week was the size of the church, small. But the Lord took care of us. The Lord took care of me. It was incredible. I remember once being in Iowa, there was a lady that been to see the doctor, and the doctor had said, there is nothing physically wrong with you. And she was admitted, and the doctor had seen her several times. I think she'd been admitted several times over the year, and the doctor was saying, there's nothing, we can find nothing physically wrong with her. I forgot who told me to go. Maybe it was her husband, but somebody asked me to go see her, and as I sat down and chatted with her, it was very obvious that her problem wasn't physical at all. It was spiritual. And I'll get to some of that in a minute. I'll explain that. But at this point, I showed her what the scripture said, and she had a completely different change of mood, and they dismissed her from the hospital. And at the end of the week, her husband came to see me and said, I don't know how much money you have saved me in doctor bills and hospital bills and co-pays and all that. And so he slipped me a check. And I thought, you know, the Lord's taking care of me. And that's the way he did it. And I existed 8 years without knowing where my next paycheck was coming from, just depending on the Lord. And that's the way he did it. The Lord has taken care of me physically. And by the way, he provides, that's my point, and he provides physically, gives you the strength to work, and sometimes money that you didn't work for. But he also provides for us spiritually. Matter of fact, the Bible says that he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Every conceivable spiritual blessing you could possibly get, God has already given it to you in Christ. That's Ephesians 1:3. Colossians 3:10 says that we are complete in Christ. The minute you trust Christ, you have everything you need to live a spiritual life. There are some who teach that there is something called a second blessing. Now, I have no idea, and by the way, I've studied it, no idea where they get that, and they're all wrong about that. I didn't get a second blessing. I got a second blessing, a third blessing, a fourth blessing, a fifth blessing, a sixth blessing. Don't limit it to two. He blesses us, right? So what they're teaching is you need the second blessing to live the spiritual life with power and victory. That's not biblical. And the proof of those two verses I just quoted, that I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The minute I trusted Christ, I had everything I needed to walk with Him, mainly the indwelling Holy Spirit that I could now depend on to do what He says to do in His Word. So the point I'm making is God provides for His children. Problem with us is we don't take advantage of the provision. We don't go to Him. We don't depend on Him. James says you have not because you don't ask. So ask and depend on Him to give you the grace to do what it is He's told you to do. I knew of a little boy once who's about 5 years old, whose grandmother gave him a rocking chair, gorgeous rocking chair, that made for him, just his size. And he found a gallon can and sat on the gallon can rather in that comfortable rocking chair. And I saw that and thought, that's what we do. God's provided us a rocking chair and we sit on a can. So just know, God is a loving Father who provides for you. And that's why we say, Abba, Father. Let me make another suggestion. As our Father, as all good fathers, He protects us. There's a verse I read at the end of the service this year, the end of Jude. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to prevent you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, God, as a good Father, protects us. Now, He may protect us physically. He may sometimes let physical harm come to us. That's because all things work together for good. Not all things are good. But primarily, He protects us spiritually. As we depend upon Him, He protects us from Satan and sin. Of course, you step outside of His will and you might get in trouble, as no father can walk with you everywhere. You can step in a mud puddle and get dirty. But if you are depending on Him and following Him as a good father, He protects you. He protects you. The scripture refers to the Lord as our shepherd. Let me tell you about the shepherd in the ancient world. At night, they put all the sheep in an enclosure. And that enclosure had a fence all the way around it on three sides. The fourth side left a door, left an opening, and there was no door. There was no gate. So the shepherds herded all the sheep into that little enclosure for the night, but there was no door to close nor gate to lock. They laid down across that opening. So for a sheep or a lamb to get out, they had to go over the body of the shepherd. For a wolf to get in, they had to go over the body of the shepherd. Now let me tell you something. I am protected by my Father. To get to me, you gotta go through Him. That's sacred service, not secret service. It's the sacred service. He has a whole host of angels that watch over me. By the way, somebody has said, the angel stays on the hood of the car until you go 70 miles an hour and he gets off before he gets hurt. So you can do stupid stuff and get hurt, but God protects us as we follow Him and trust Him. He's a loving Father. He provides. He's a loving Father. He protects. One more. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Keep in mind, He's a father. What do fathers do? All right. Let me give you a little insight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? All right, here it is. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges. Wow. Every son whom he receives. Part of what fathers do is they discipline. A good father disciplines. A loving father disciplines. And that's what this is talking about. The word chasten means discipline. As a father, God disciplines us. As a loving father, God disciplines us. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 13:24 says, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Interesting. A loving father disciplines his children, and our Father disciplines us. I mentioned this a minute ago and said I'd speak a little more about it later. Now's the later. How does he do that? Well, 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, because they were not following the Lord, excuse me, some were weak, some were sick, and some were asleep. Some were physically weak, some were sick, and some were, well, prematurely dead. Point of sleep is death for a believer in the New Testament. In other words, if you step too far out of line, God will say, we need to have a what is commonly called a come to Jesus meeting. Or like they used to say is meet you out behind the barn here. And scourges, that's part of the discipline. Sometimes that scourging can be painful. But it's not to hurt or harm. It's a loving father that's disciplining you to bring you back to himself when you wander away. A little boy's toy boat floated out beyond its reach. In his distress, he called to a bigger boy to help him. Saying nothing, the older boy picked up stones and began to throw them in the direction of the boat. The little boy was even more upset, thinking that one of those would land on the boat and destroy his prized possession. But he noticed that instead of hitting the boat, those stones all went just beyond the boat, every one of them. And those little stones created a ripple, and those ripples drove the boat back to shore. You may view what's happening to you as God throwing stones at you, but properly preserved or perceived, I should say, God is driving you back to him. He wants you to come back to him. And sometimes he uses discipline to do that. When you don't hear his word, he starts to discipline you, to bring you back. All right, how are we doing? Got it? Okay, God is your father, loving father. And as your loving father, he provides, he protects, and he disciplines. You might even call that punishment sometime. He scourges. He wants you to stay in line. So let me conclude by asking you, where'd you get your concept of father? Did you get it from your human father? Well, that depends on what your human father was like. Some people get their concept of God the Father from their human father, and they have a skewed view of God the Father because their father wasn't what he was supposed to be as a father. So they walk away thinking of God as a policeman who enforces the law. Our God is a judge who punishes lawbreakers. Is that your concept of God? Now be sure, he disciplines us, but that's not his primary point. His primary essence is to be a loving father. That's him. And that's the way I think we ought to think of him. He is a loving father. Or do you get your concept of God the Father from your response to him? In that case, you may feel that he loves you, but he loves you like you love him, which is partial, moody, and perhaps even selfish. Our concept of God should come from Scripture. We should see him as a loving father who is totally unselfish and never moody. Did you have a moody father? Didn't know who was coming in the door when he came home from work? That's not father. God. He changes not. He's always loving. Is that not a great thought? Ought to make you want to crawl up in his lap, right? I hope so. I hope you walk out of here thinking, Abba, Father. What I intend to do today is sort of put in focus God the Father. A seriously ill saint was confiding in a friend about his lack of love for the Lord. His friend responded by saying, "When I go home, I expect to take my baby on my knee, look into her eyes, listen to her charming conversation, and as tired as I am, her presence will rest me, for I love that child with an indescribable tenderness. But she loves me a little. In my heart, if my heart were breaking, it would not disturb her sleep. If my body were racked with pain, it would not interrupt her play. If I were dead, she would forget me in a few days. Besides, she has never brought me a penny, but is a constant expense to me. I'm not rich, but there is not enough money in the world to buy my daughter. How is it? Does she love me or do I love her? Do I withhold my love until I know she loves me? Am I waiting for her to do something worthy of my love before I extend my love to her? No. You see, it's not the believer's love for God, but God's love for his children that first should occupy the mind of the believer. As it does, believers will end up loving God because he first loved us. So I know, I've heard them and you have too. All the preachers exhorting you, do you love God? And that's a legitimate question. Peter was asked by the Lord, do you love me? But there's a prior question. Are you fully aware that God loves you? If you grasp that, your love for the Father will grow. Father, thank you for your indescribable love. Thank you for taking care of us. Lord, forgive us for those times when we've been fickle and wandered away. Impress upon our minds that you love us so much, you gave your Son to die in our place. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.